blessing to hear these girls sing this morning. And yeah, just a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you humbly this morning in recognition of who you are. You are the one and only true God, the God who spoke this world into existence. And Lord, you are the one and only true God who loves us so much that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to the cross to die for our sins. And we thank you for that this morning. And we just pray now that as we look into your word, our hearts and minds would be open to what you have for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I hesitate to start the sermon this way because I'm going to talk about myself a little bit. You know, one of the things I have managed to accomplish in the past few years is to, I have learned to navigate the city of Cape Coral using back roads. I literally can get about anywhere in the Cape on a back road. I can get you to Cape Harbor. I can get you to the Yacht Club. I can get you to Beef O'Brady's at Santa Barbara and Veterans. I can get you up to, there's an air park in Cape Coral. How many of you are familiar with that? There's actually an air park where they fly model planes. I can get you there on back roads. And some of this comes from countless hours of riding a bicycle in Cape Coral. And what is interesting is I tend to lead some people from place to place, and they just trust that I know where I'm going. And it's always funny because we'll be riding along, and sometime I'll take a different route that they're not familiar with, and every so often I hear the words, "Now I know where I am." You know, and I think about that when it relates to our relationship with God, when it relates to where we are in God's plan for our life. The reality is we know where God's plan or where our relationship with God started. I pray that if you're here this morning, you have put your trust and faith in Jesus to save you from your sins. That's where your relationship with him started. And so we know where that is, and we know the path from that moment to where we are now. We know the events that have taken place. We know the various churches that we've been involved in, the various pastors that we've listened to over time. We know all those things. And now we know exactly where we are now. And some of that is spiritually, where you are spiritually, how you've grown. Do you love God? Have you struggled in your relationship? Do you struggle to trust God? All those things. But also, for some of us, physically. And I think about our passage, Romans chapter 8. As we looked at it last week, we began with the verse, "I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." Now, what's interesting about that verse, and it's important to keep the context in mind as we continue on in chapter 8 today, is that Paul acknowledges that as Christians, as individuals, as human beings, we will suffer. But as Christians, we have hope. And if you remember last week, I told you, remember the most painful experience you've gone through in this life, because the Bible makes it clear, however painful that may have been, it does not compare to the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, with that being said, we know where we are now. And for some of you, you may be suffering physically this morning. You may be experiencing some of those sufferings that we saw back in verse 18 of chapter 8. For some, it may be you struggle with your eyesight. Others, you may have cardiovascular issues. Others, digestive issues. Others, knees and hips that are going out, and all kinds of pain. And for some of us, it just hurt to get out of bed this morning. We're all at a different place, but the question is, do we trust God, not knowing our future, not knowing the path, I should say, or the route? Right? We know the final destination, and that's what we talked about last week, when the sons of God will be revealed, when the rapture takes place, when we receive our glorified bodies, when our citizenship in heaven becomes a reality. That's the final destination. But the question is, what about the in-between, where we are now to there? Do we trust God? Do we trust his plan? And as we look at today's passage, we're going to see some truths that I think will help us trust God. And if you're not there in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 30 this morning. And as we look at this, we're going to see, as we start out this morning, that the Spirit intercedes for us. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit. You know, and it's, and again, it's important to keep the context of this passage in mind. It's important to understand that back in 18, as I've quoted this morning, that we read, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." And now as we pick up in verse 26, we read the following. As we read, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." One of the reasons I said it's important to keep the context in mind, when is it the most difficult to pray? When we're suffering. And as we look at this, I think we're going to see as we continue on in the next verse, what's interesting about this is the Spirit intercedes for us so that we pray in according to God's will. Because the reality is, when we're suffering, what is our prayer? God, take it away. God, I don't want to feel this way anymore. God, I just want to feel good. God, please intercede on my behalf. I want this gone. I don't want it to be part of my life anymore. That's how we're going to pray when we're suffering. And yet we see the Spirit is going to intercede on our behalf. Now we see this word groaning. This seems to be a little repeated in chapter 8, if you haven't noticed. Because we were told, first of all, that creation groans, as in a woman in labor and labor pains, and that it's groaning for its redemption. And we see that we ourselves also groan inwardly as we wait for our redemption, the redemption of our bodies, our adoption. And now we see here, even as the Spirit intercedes for us, it groans. You know, over and over, as I look at this, the more I study Scripture, the more in awe I am of God. So here we have it. You know, it's like once we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, once we understand that we're sinners and we need to be saved, and once we trust in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and then we have the Holy Spirit working in our lives and interceding for us. And it's like, you know, we see in James, you know, we should pray if it's God's will. Well, when we don't pray it's God's will, guess what? The Holy Spirit takes care of that for us. It's like we have God our Father, and then we have the Holy Spirit working in our lives, and it's like we can't really mess up. Yes, we sin. Yes, there are times we need to change, but here we have the Holy Spirit interceding on our behalf. And when I think about this, it reminds me of when I went to college. Now, some of you know I went to college in my mid-30s. It's been this year, it'll be 20 years ago, I went to college for the first time. The age of 34. And I can assure you of one thing. There was not a paper I wrote in 6 years of being a full-time student that did not pass through the eyes of my wife. Because, you know, I would do the research, I would do the homework, I'd put in the study, I'd write the paper. But I'm not a very good writer. In fact, even if I ever write an article and you see it, it's probably passed through her hands. I don't trust myself. And as a result, I did well. I scored well. I had good grades on all my... Laura had good grades on all my papers. But that's an example of what the Holy Spirit does for us. The times when we don't know how to pray, times when we just want the suffering to end, times when we want it to be over, the Holy Spirit's interceding on our behalf, and we're told with groanings. But some of you, I know you're thinking, well, he's groaning a little louder for other people than he does, you know. There's some people where he groans a little louder. No, he groans for all of us. And I know there are some people who have taken this passage as it says, utterings that cannot be expressed or understood, to mean the speaking in tongues. And in this particular case, I don't believe that is what Paul is referring to. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about how some have the gift of tongues, where and it's some, and he tells how to properly use it in 1 Corinthians. Here, I believe this is for every believer. The Holy Spirit is doing this for every believer. Every person that's ever put their trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, he's interceding for you right now. And as we continue on to verse 27, we see the significance of this, and that he's interceding for us. And just to back up a little bit on this idea of groaning, because I want you to catch this, because in Dr. Constable, he says the following: groaning or groans express feelings of compassion for our weak condition. The Holy Spirit requests the Father's help for us with deep compassion. And so we see that it's through the love and compassion of God, and love and the compassion of the Spirit, that he intercedes for us. And we see that it is so that we will pray according to God's will, as we look at verse 27. As we continue on, it says, now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He who searches the heart. This is referring to God the Father. He knows our heart. He knows our every thought. He knows our every anxiety. He knows our every fear. He knows it all. We can't hide anything from him. The reality is, some of you came here this morning and you may have walked through that door discouraged. You may have walked through that door with anxieties. You may have walked through those doors with fears. And nobody in this room is aware of any of that. But guess what? God knows. He searches your heart. And here we're told that the Holy Spirit, who works with God, who knows our hearts, knows our every anxiety, every fear, then intercedes for us in accordance to God's will. Isn't there a little comfort in that? Because there are things that nobody else knows about you, but God does. And then something else, I know that there's something else in this verse that's very significant. It says, intercedes for the saints. That's us. You know, there's no qualification. The only qualification to be a saint is faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in accordance to God's will. And, you know, for whatever reason, as I was writing this sermon, and I was thinking about God the Father who knows our heart, and then I was thinking about the Holy Spirit who intercedes according to God's will, and with the upcoming Olympics, the Dream Team came to mind, right? Anybody remember the 1992 Dream Team? Some of you weren't born yet. Okay. It was the first year in the Summer Olympics where they allowed professional athletes to play. And America put together a team that could not be beaten. I mean, just a few of the names: Jordan, Bird, Ewing, Pippen, Robinson, Barkley, just to mention a few. You know, and as Americans, we were thrilled to be represented by this team. And it was fun to watch. But folks, this doesn't compare to what we have as Christians. You know, we should be thrilled to serve, to have a God who loves us and cares for us so much that he gave us his Holy Spirit to intercede on our behalf, so that when we don't know how to pray or what to pray for, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in accordance to God's will. Which really leads us to the next point this morning, as we get to verse 28, which is a very familiar verse, and that is that we can trust in God's plan. You know, when you think about where you are today, whatever anxieties, fears, or troubles you may have, and you think about where we're headed, the final destination of a glorified body in the presence of God, we have to trust his plan for our lives from where we are to where we know we're going. And as we look at verse 28, a verse that we have heard often, we read, And we know that in all things, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose or His plan. Now, there are a few qualifiers here. If you followed along as I read that verse, it says, to those who love Him, to those who have been called. Basically, this is a promise to those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. This is a promise to the saints. This is a promise to believers. And it says, His plan will be used for good. You know, I think about my own ability to make plans. There's a conversation that my wife and I often have. As some of you know, I do some projects here and there. I build some things and do different things, and projects are on the property here. And I don't know why, but my wife always asks the question, well, how long do you think it will take? Maybe. But in my mind, I go through the steps of the project, and usually I'll give her, maybe 20 minutes. Well, 4 hours later, I'm still working on it. So, I'm thinking through this. All right, next time she asks that question, I'm going to pad it a little bit. And so the next time I say, well, it might take up to 3 hours. And then it takes 5. See, that's how my planning works. But that's not how God's plan works. His plan is perfect, and we can trust in His plan. And you know, the Old Testament is full of examples of this. In Sunday school, if you haven't been there, and just a little plug, we've been going through the books of Esther and Ruth. Talk about seeing the faithfulness of a plan that can be trusted. In both books, we see God working behind the scenes. You know, Esther just happened to win the beauty contest. Ruth just happened to go to Boaz Field. Well, no, it was all part of God's plan. I think of another story in the Old Testament. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with it, but I think of the story of Joseph. And some of you, if you're not familiar with the story, you know, as we go through the Genesis, we get to chapter 12 and Abraham is introduced. Well, Abraham would wait a while to have a child. Finally, he would have Isaac at the age of 100. God's plan. Isaac would have twins, Jacob and Esau. God would choose Jacob over Esau, and there's a lot of plot twists and turns in this, and then Jacob would end up marrying two sisters. That never seems the smartest thing in the world. The oldest sister was Leah, and his uncle Laban tricked him, and you know, so he ends up working 14 years, but the girl he really wanted was Rachel. I mean, when he got to Uncle Laban's house, Rachel caught his eye. Willing to work 7 years for her, he got tricked into marrying Leah. He worked another 7 years. He finally gets Rachel. Well, when they get married, Rachel has a hard time having children. Meanwhile, Leah's just having son after son after son. Rachel has no children. So Rachel gets upset and she says, well, here, take my maid, have a child with her. So he has a few children with the maid. Then Leah stops having children. She says, well, take my maid, has a few more children with it. Isn't this crazy? Did you know the Bible contains stories like this? Well, eventually God allows Rachel to have a son who is Joseph. Well, needless to say, because Jacob favored Rachel, Joseph became one of the favorite sons. Joseph, a little arrogant, tells about a dream of his brothers bowing down before him. That didn't go over real well. Joseph is told to go check on his brothers, see how they're doing. So he goes out. His brothers see him coming and are like, we're going to kill him. One of the brothers speaks up and says, no, let's not kill him. So they threw him in a pit for a while. And then they see some people coming by and they're like, let's sell him into slavery. He would end up in Potiphar's house. And as he's in Potiphar's house excels, does very well. And really, Potiphar puts everything in Joseph's charge. And Potiphar's wife had some other ideas. She tried to seduce Joseph many occasions. And on the last occasion, she made sure the house was empty and that they would be the only two in the room. And she tries to get to seduce him, and he refuses. He says, how could I sin against my master and sin against God? Well, meanwhile, what's she do? She cries out that he tried to take advantage of her. Well, Potiphar's not happy about this. Next thing you know, Joseph's in prison. Then Joseph, as he's in prison, there's the cupbearer and the baker. They come to him. They have these dreams. Joseph tells the cupbearer he's going to be restored to his position. He tells the baker, not so good for you. You're going to be hanged. Both come true. Joseph says, remember me when you get to Pharaoh's house, to the cupbearer. It would be years. And finally, Pharaoh has a dream. No one can interpret. And then the cupbearer's like, wait a minute, I know a guy. Joseph gets pulled out of prison. He interprets the dreams and raises to the highest position in Egypt under Pharaoh. Famine comes. Joseph's brothers come. In the end, Jacob and his family move to Egypt and they are spared from the famine as a result of Joseph being in Egypt. Jacob dies, and you can imagine what happens. The brothers are scared. They're like, oh man, what's going to happen? And Joseph had the wisdom to say the following. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as to this day to save many people alive. God's plan, we can trust it. We can see it in the Old Testament. We can also see it through personal testimony. I've shared with some of you may know, I was in junior high when my dad was in a farming accident. I believe the year was 1985. His arm was caught in a corn picker. They thought they'd have to amputate it. Through 14 days, several surgeries, and lots of rehab, he kept his arm. Not an experience anybody wants to go through. But I can tell you, it had an impact on my spiritual life. Because I saw things I wouldn't have seen otherwise. I saw people and heard stories of my parents tell of, as dad's going through this, of how friends would put him on payroll. Checks would come in the mail. Bills would be met. And things where we could see God working in their lives. And to be honest with you, this played a major role when I decided to go to Bible college 20 years ago because we stepped out in faith. We quit jobs that were providing for the family. We moved to Pennsylvania not knowing what income would be there. And I have to believe it's because of what took place in my father's life and witnessing that as a child, it had an impact on my ability to step out in faith, trusting God. And something really happened after several years later, and it was during Christmas, and some of you I shared a letter that my son wrote after Easter this past year, a little, I don't know what you'd call it, article, I guess you would say it, and even in that article, he says it was a cherished memory one Christmas time. Dad will always read the Christmas story, and then we open all the packages. And our kids were adults at this time, and we were all there. And after he read the Christmas story, Dad just shared some of that experience. And my son in this article reflects on the impact that hearing Grandpa share. In fact, I'm having a hard time. The impact that it had on his life. And I think, again, that suffering, what seemed to be terrible at the time, we can see how God has used it for good. And even here within our church, I can share stories. You know, it was a couple weeks ago I get a phone call, and one of you who attend here regularly said, you know, I'm having problems with my car overheating and this and that. And nobody, who here likes car problems? Jennifer almost raised her hand, and she realized what the question was. It was no. I mean, it's a nuisance. You have to try to figure out what's wrong, you have to go to the mechanic, you don't have a vehicle for a while. And so one of you here present this morning were going through this and just shared this last week. As they were working on the car, he had an opportunity to pray with someone in the waiting room who had cancer. Now think about that for a moment. We can trust in God's plan. Even though, you know, there's suffering, there's pain, there's things involved, we can trust in his plan. You know, even the events that took place in our former church when I was asked to resign. You know, my intent was to preach in that church until I retired. To call Galveston, Indiana home until I died. But you know, if my plan would have succeeded, which would have been my prayer, but evidently the Holy Spirit was interceding in another direction, but had my plan, had everything worked out according to my plan, I wouldn't know a single one of you. And here I am standing before a bunch of people who I've come to love and adore. Again, part of God's plan. And the plus side is I haven't shoveled snow since 2015. But you know, each one of us are going to go through some difficult times. And it's as we go through those difficult times, we have to say, no, you know what? I'm going to trust God's plan. I'm going to trust that he has something good that's going to come out of this. The reality is we may not know what that good is until we get to heaven. But we have to trust. If God says it in his word, it is true. And no matter how much we want it to go away, no matter how much we suffer, no matter how big of an inconvenience something may be, we can trust that God has a plan to use it for good. So continue on this morning in verse 29, we learn that our transformation is part of God's plan. We are about to enter a portion of Scripture which may get all of you to come back on Sunday night. Right? Sunday night we put up the slide. If you've got questions, come back. As I'm going to explain to you what Scripture says in a way that I believe you can believe it. But I don't think any of us are going to comprehend it. Because the reality is we're going into an area where we're dealing with the sovereignty of God's will, the sovereignty of his plan, and how it interacts with our free will. And it gets very difficult. And I'm going to take you a few verses back in chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, if you look in your Bibles ahead, this is where we find Paul's conclusion at the end of the section of Scripture. And this is the conclusion that he makes, and this is the conclusion that we have to come to. And I want you to come to this conclusion before we start. Because it's difficult material to grasp. It's material that we believe by faith, despite the fact that we can't comprehend it. And listen, if you're there in your Bibles, chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, we read, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And so as we begin in this next verse, in verse 29, all the way to chapter 11, verse 32, we are going to learn some things about God that we cannot comprehend. They are true, but we can't comprehend it. We can't wrap our minds around it. Why is that? Because we serve a God we cannot understand. His judgments are beyond finding out. His past are beyond tracing. And we should all be thankful for that. But as we look at verse 29, we begin into these truths that quite frankly are mind-blowing. In verse 29, we read, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." First word we need to deal with is this word foreknew. It's interesting because we see that and we read it and we think, well, God intellectually or in his mind knew something before it happened. Well, the problem is, in the Greek language, knowledge or to know isn't always talking about knowing something in your head. It actually talks about a relationship And I understand from some conversation this week and that in the Spanish language, it actually uses two different words for know. One is intellectual knowledge, what you know in your head. Another one refers to relationships. And so basically, this isn't the foreknowledge that God knew beforehand, like sometimes we know things beforehand. Right? You watch a movie and you understand, you're like, okay, I know who did it, right? You know before it happens. Some movies are predictable. It's not that at all. And basically what we're seeing here is that God had a relationship with you and I before the world began. And again, okay, I don't get that. How can that be? And actually, the biblical word of this use, it refers to an intimate relationship. And I don't have this in the PowerPoint, but Ephesians 1:4, if you want to write it down, says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So this is telling us that before the creation of the world, God had a relationship with you and I. So he foreknew, and then it says he predestined, and part of God's plan is that we will be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And again, this is what we saw last week as we discussed as being the sons of God being revealed, and I express this is when the rapture takes place. If we've passed on and we're dead, our bodies will be raised back to life. It will be a glorified body, a body that is free from sin, a body that is free from temptation. We all of that stuff is just going to be gone. And we're told we will have a body like Christ. In Philippians 3, it says our bodies, lowly bodies, will be transformed to be like his glorious body. And if you study out Scripture, you're going to see that after Christ raised from the dead, there were some significant changes. And when the rapture takes place, we will, and that's the significance of what it says here, the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn, it's talking about his resurrection. Jesus was the first. Guess what? We're going to follow. For those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, we will be raised from the dead or changed in an instant, depends on which takes place first, death or the rapture, and we will receive that glorified body. And we will be free from sin once and for all. And again, keeping this in context, this is going right back to what we saw in verse 18. I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. When we receive those glorified bodies, Christ, who is the firstborn, and he's going to be among many brethren. Guess what? You are part of that many. We can trust in God's plan. We are going to receive glorified bodies. That's part of his plan. And folks, I hope you get this this morning. God's plan is a done deal. Now, so often we get our minds are messed up because of people. You know, people will tend to let us down. People can make promises and break them. When God says something, he is going to do it. And as we look at verse 30, we see that very thing. And there's a lot of emphasis put on this as there's repetition. As we read, moreover, whom he predestined, those he called, whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. And just go through these words real quickly. We see the word predestined. Simply put, we were part of God's plan before the world began. Again, he foreknew us. He had a relationship with us. We were part of his plan. Then we read, we were called. Folks, that was the moment the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to the truth that you were a sinner and needed to be saved. That's when you received the calling from God, when you accepted the fact that you needed to trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. You were called. Then we read you were justified. You were declared righteous. That's what it means. It means, well, despite all of our sins, despite our past, no matter how ugly it may be, the moment we trusted in Jesus, we were justified. We can stand before God as a righteous person because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And it says, and those he justified, he also glorified. This is where this done deal comes into play. It's not to be offensive to anyone here this morning, but as I look out, none of you look glorified. And I'm sure as you're looking at me, well, neither do you, Pastor. You are correct. But notice how it's written here. Right? When the sons of God is revealed as context, but here it's written as if it's already happened. To those he justified, he also glorified. It's a done deal. This morning, if you're here and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, someday we're all going to have that aha moment. When we enter into the presence of God, we're all going to say, now I know where I am. And the way it is written here in the text, and however you look at it, you can look at it in English or the Greek, it's written the same way. It's as if it is taken place already. And again, that's a testimony to who our God is. From eternity past till eternity future, you were part of His plan. If you're here this morning, I believe it's part of God's plan. You know, I think of the opening illustration. There's several people follow me around town and have no idea where they're going. They probably assume that we're going to stop at one of three McDonald's, because that's usually true. And I know they don't know where they are when I hear those words, now I know where I am. The reality is, none of us know what God has in store for us in the present. We know what He has in store for us in the future. We know the final destination. We know where we are, but the in-between is an unknown. And that's where we have to trust Him. Because you know what? There are going to be some bumps. There's going to be some peaks. There's going to be some valleys. There's going to be some detours. But I can assure you of one thing this morning. He's going to get you there. And we can all rest assured that we will make it to that final destination. We will enter into His presence for all eternity. As I've already said, we'll say, now I know where I am. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the day that You've given to us. We thank You for the opportunity that we have had to worship You and to hear from Your word this morning, Lord. I pray that maybe there's someone walked in this morning and they're visiting today, and they walked in with a burden or just some anxieties and some struggles. And Lord, I just pray that Your Spirit has worked through Your word this morning to just give them some encouragement and just to build up their spirit and their faith and their trust in You. As Lord, You are an awesome God, and You have proven over and over that we can trust in You and Your plan. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But I encourage you this morning, we always give you an opportunity, if you want to respond to the sermon, to come forward as we sing our closing song. And I'd encourage you to do that. And if anyone has any prayer requests and you would like just for me to pray with you, you can come as we sing.
Stand with me.